Last month, I shared on Jehovah the Covenant God, who binds himself in agreement with man and in order to fulfill certain conditions, and then in return, God promises certain rewards. Okay, that's a covenant, and that's what I want to talk about. I want to continue that where I had been talking before on covenant. And Jehovah God is the covenant God. So he made notable covenants with faithful men through the ages. There were several that stand out, but he made other covenants with others as well. But he knew these people intimately. He actually had a relationship with them. And, I mean, the word tells us that he actually walked with Adam. He walked in the garden with Adam. And in Noah, he walked with Noah. So he knew that each person with whom he had sealed that covenant, he knew that they would direct their household, their children, all of their family, and all those who came in contact with them. He knew that about them, and that is why he sealed the covenant with them. Yes. He knew them enough to know that they would faithfully keep that covenant. And yes, they did, but there were others around them that they, in time, you know, they lose the influence. So the covenant that God made with man, that is a central theme throughout Scripture.
Yes.
You can't get away from it. It's from Genesis through, actually, really Revelation, in the circle. And it implies more than just a contract.
Yes.
More than that. The Hebrew root word for covenant is to cut. And if you study that root word out, number 1285 in Strong's Concordance, it gives you some interesting results. To cut goes back to number 1262, to select. And it goes back to 1254, to create. And to cut down a wood, to select, to choose. And the root from 1250, which gives the sense of, and I love this, winnowing grain of any kind, even while standing in the field. So whether in the field or whether in the barn, anywhere, whether winnowing grain. And you know what the word winnow means. It means to blow away chaff. That's the unfruitful, worthless parts.
Yes.
Those unfruitful, worthless parts are blown away from the grain by a wind or a strong force. It suggests sifting, to sift. Now, sifting is a separation, which the word cut implies. So if you cut down something on something, you know what happens. Say, I was a cut down on my skin. What would happen? The parts would separate, would they not? Yes. And this also has a connotation, I had said, of create. To cut something out for the purpose of forming something.
Yes.
Okay. So it actually suggests a hands-on dealing. This is a God who is very involved in this process of cutting, creating, dividing, separating. And that is all for choosing a new fertile thing at the same time that he's dividing, he's cutting away, and he's sifting out all the dead, unfruitful parts, nor that be made whole again. That's the purpose, to bring everything whole again. So every significant covenant that God made with man had three elements that I had shared before. There was first of all man. He came to a man. He spoke to a man who was intimately, had intimate knowledge of him. There was a sacrifice, and there was a built-in redemption, provision for redemption. There was also a death that preceded that covenant every time. If you look at every covenant that God made with man, there was a death, and there was also a birth within it. That's the redemptive part, that birth within it. So every covenant that he made started off with a death to an order that had already been established in the earth. And there had to be a death to that order because it was not God's order any longer. It had become man's order, and that would only bring death. So we may think of that as a bad thing, but it's actually a good thing. Anytime that there's a change in anything, in your own life, if you want to ascend to a higher place, you have to die to something that you're walking in right there.
Yeah, it's metamorphosis.
Right. You have to die to that thing if you want to ascend. So you have to be prepared to die to that thing. That in itself is something that is difficult for people to let go of, because they're so familiar with those things. And they're scared to death of letting go of that which is familiar. So, getting back, you know, to the beginning with Adam, going right back to the beginning with Adam, mankind went from where God had blessed the ground and Adam had eaten the fruitful life of it. Did not the tree of life come from the ground?
Yes.
He said, eat of that. Well, he could say that because that ground was blessed. We don't know where the tree of the knowledge, learning of the knowledge of good and evil. It suggests it wasn't even in the garden. That man had to go outside of the garden to get that. I don't know.
Well, that wouldn't surprise me.
Huh?
I'd like to be able to back that up real good with scripture.
If you look at it really carefully, we don't get the sense that it was in the garden. Just look, just study it out. I don't know. I'm just suggesting.
Analogy.
I'm just putting that one out there. Okay.
It's the same.
I'm not saying it's true.
Choice outside
I'm saying,
of God.
Yeah. I'm saying there's a suggestion in scripture that might possibly be true that wasn't actually in the garden. But I mean, it's an interesting thought. I thought when I was studying that out, I thought,
well, really?
that's an interesting
People
thought.
People go hunt knowledge. They go looking for it.
Uh-huh.
For knowledge.
Yeah. So, but even though Adam had access to the tree of life, he was always mindful of the earth realm from which he came. He was, after all, only living soul at that point. It took a progression of generations, ages, faithful people with new covenants.
Yes.
To come to the place of the new covenant that replaced the old one, which was Christ. Okay, so quickening spirit, that which he was, quickening spirit, where he's bringing us to in this age. So though he walked with God in the spirit of that day, he had no other experience. No other duality to compare his life with. So, he's like a blank slate. Nothing written on him. Nothing. And he's ready to be tried and proven. So, you know, his inevitable rebellion, which always does, takes you on a downward spiral. But rebellion always does that. Okay. So, that will lead to destruction, that will lead to decay, death. So there had to be a death to that order. Once God saw that happen, where he said, don't eat of the tree, the fruit, or the learning, actually it's the learning of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that. I think that we will eat of that one day. Scripture suggests that too. But we will first of all eat off the tree of life.
Yes.
And then we'll be able to properly discern good and evil. Well, that discernment will be built in to us. Will be a progressive understanding of righteousness. Without God's righteous heart in us, directing us, then that tree of knowledge of good and evil is off limits.
Yes.
But there will be a day, and it suggests that because he would come as God's, knowing good and evil, we will eat of that, but we'll eat of that properly in order, correct order. First, the tree of life. So, there had to be a death to that order that man had established, which would bring only death, because if it were allowed to be continued. So in the death of that order, a life had to be given for a life. If you make a decision to want to do better and ascend to a higher place, you have to give up something in you. You have to let go of something. You have to be willing to let go of that. And if you can just let go of that, you will ascend to a higher place in him. It's inevitable. You will.
Yes.
So, life is given for another life. And so, God provided a merciful new covering for Adam through the bloody sacrifice, the coats of skins. There had to be a cutting away of the of man's man-made order that had begun to stink and bring forth decay and death. For God's purpose is always to bring forth new life, fruitful life. And it doesn't say he took the fig leaves off of him and put the coats of skins on him. It doesn't say that.
I know they're still wearing them.
See?
Kind of wore out.
So he's covering him with a new covering, okay, which symbolizes new life, really, okay? God's righteous life, okay? God provided that.
Yes, he did.
He made the provision for that. Man did. He did not say that man made slayed it or sacrificed or did a sacrifice after that. Doesn't say that.
No.
God sacrificed for man. So, you know, as I said, that new life, so that new life could freely flow, that is a key element in the covenant throughout Scripture. That because the covenant, as I said, was more than a contract. It was to bring forth fruitful life so it could freely flow within them. And it was actually, as proof, written in the stars, you know, you studied it out, Connie, written in the stars, written in the heavenlies, that sacrificial life was written there before placement of time.
Yes.
But it would not come forth from the womb of the earth from which Adam was taken. Now he brings him to a higher place. It's going to come from the womb, his womb. His woman, his woman, his spiritual woman, it's going to come from the divine feminine working in us. And, you know, God has so many awesome surprises, really, when you start studying out Scripture and how he continually makes provision for life to flow. And his dedication to that. His determination that there will be man walking on the earth who know who they are and who will produce life, ascending life, not that descending destruction and decay. We get a hold of that concept. We could just get a hold of that life within us and the relationship and the intimacy within us that will bring that forth. So in that woman, we have the promise of the coming one. If you study that out, you have the promise of the coming one through the seed of the woman. So there's an ascension in every covenant and a death and a decay so that new life can emerge. And so after Adam, the next major covenant was with Noah. And as I had said, he walked with Noah as he did with Adam. The key elements were present. Death to the world that had begun to corrupt, bringing upon it a force that left nothing intact. And the effect was of a dissolving, a return to the watery conditions of the universe before creation. Starting over again. So when Noah and his family left the ark and he had built that ark, he had built an altar. When he leaves the ark, he builds an altar to the Lord. He sacrificed clean animals only. Then immediately the curse was lifted off the ground. And you can find that all in Genesis 8 and 9. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. R-E means to do again, replenish. Hey, he said that to Adam too. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth as if there had been, and there is a suggestion in Scripture, back on the first day that there had been a formlessness, a darkness that had a corruption of something, a death even before that. So men could now eat anything. See how he makes provision and loveliness out of every death? The new birth, he can eat everything, every living, moving thing he could eat. He allowed the eating of meat now, where it was just herbs before. Now you can eat meat, but an important distinction is now made. You can eat the flesh, but the blood with the life thereof, if there's life in that blood, you may not eat. So that's in Genesis 9 and 4. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. In Leviticus 17. Verse 10. It says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, life for life. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And he goes on about that. The root word for life here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, the root word is nephesh, soul.
That's that same word I used last week.
Right here. A breathing creature, animal, or any appetite, any animal,
beast,
body, breath, creature, greedy for personal gain, he, heart, soul, mind, man. Okay.
That word, she's so interchangeably.
It goes on. So, nephesh. And if you can see this spiritually, we're saying the life is in the soul. Life is in the soul.
That's it's what through makes the, us individuals.
Yes.
It's our soul.
Yes. It is the mind, the will, the emotions, and desires. Your central I talked about the chakras, the central part of us that connects with spirit rather than flesh. It's right in our center. So if you see the tabernacle, you see the holy place, the holiest of all, and the outer court. Okay, outer court, holy place, and holiest of all. Holy place is your soul realm. Yes. It's like the firmament, really. Okay, pounded out place. And we have a choice with our mind, our will, and emotions and desires to connect with a flesh down here, the descending part of us, to the earth realm more. Or we can ascend higher and connect to spirit. We have a choice each time we ever make a choice. We can do that. We can decide that we're going to have marriage of soul and spirit, not marriage of soul and flesh. Because that puts you on a descent then when you marry up yourself with your flesh. It is through the womb in mankind that the man-child comes forth. The marriage of soul and spirit is what brings forth the man-child. That intimate relationship to bring forth the seed. And we see that as a prevailing theme from Genesis to Revelation, especially Revelation 12. This wonder in heaven with the woman clothed with the sun. And what does she have? She's got the moon, reflected light under her feet, and she has 12 stars on her crown of her head, which speaks of those 12 constellations.
Yes.
What does it happen? She's pregnant. Yes. In Revelation. Yes. She's pregnant, and she brings forth a man-child. So there can be no eating of the lifeblood force of mankind because there must be a substitution instead, a life which is given for another life. And the blood is nearly always reserved for that purpose. And the giving of one life for another, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Think of blood in the natural. It's circulating throughout our bodies. It is constantly moving. You may not know that you have this force and energy within you that's constantly moving, but your blood is constantly moving. It's carrying nutrients to various parts of your body. It's taking away the bad stuff. Okay, that will be taken out of us. Okay, or carried to other parts of our body. Awesome. But that's its job. And it's centrally filtered through the lungs and the heart. So it's a beautiful thing, this circulating blood, life force within you. If you can see that spiritually, then your own spiritual man. But wherever it's used, in the very sacrifices or in the consecration of the priests, the blood comes in contact with something. Okay, in the consecration of the priests, the blood is put on the tip of the right ear, the right thumb, and the large right toe, which this is your spiritual side, the right side.
Amen.
So that's the reason why it says right. You see that throughout Scripture. Anytime right is used, it's spiritual. But it comes in contact with something, with people, with furniture, with the altar, with the doorpost, or something. Anything, whatever. It comes in contact with something. And the slain coats of skins were placed upon Adam. That's what they came in contact with. They came in direct contact with Adam. And Noah put the clean fowl that he's burning, that he was getting ready to burn, upon the altar. Okay? So then man went between, God went between man and the sacrifice.
Yes.
He goes right between them. Right between them. What? To firmly establish his covenant. He went between the bloody pieces as he did with Abram in the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And then he smells a sweet Savior. Yeah. Then that's acceptable. That's beautiful. So, you know, God had an image for humanity, and he saw infinitely up and down through time and timelessness for that image. And he is so merciful and loving to keep giving us more and more and more, to try to bring us up to an ascending plane with him. He in the creation of light in the first day, why did he create light? Light, because that's who he is. He can only create who he is. He's light. And then light became the blueprint for everything that followed. His vision for mankind would be what? That he be clothed with the sun.
Yes.
S-O-N. S-O-N. Clothed. He said, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you.
Yes.
So scripture tells us that he did not delight in sacrifice. And he did not require burnt offerings and sin offerings. But he did in his mercy build that into his law.
Because it was going to bring us to a greater law.
Right. Because if you have sinned, well, you've done something wrong. What are you doing? If you have a conscience at all, you're looking for a redemption. You're looking to someone to say, hey, it's okay. You know, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Let's move on. You're looking for someone to say, it's all right. You're okay. In fact, I'm okay, you're okay. We want to be okay. I mean, that's just integral in humanity, that we want to be okay. So he gives him that okay through the sacrifices that he required all every day. You go, you take your sacrifice, like the Catholic Church. I can go and I can confess and everything's all right. Now, tomorrow I can do that again because I can go and confess because everything's all right. So it's endless, 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 you know. We have to think, well, was that true repentance? A true repentance, of course, is a complete turnaround. You don't go that way anymore. You just refuse it. So they didn't truly repent through this. You know, if they had to keep coming back.
Yeah, it was just a momentary relief.
Well, it helps, though. When I notice, because that's something that I say to a lot of people. It's just okay. And they look, there's a release.
Yeah,
they turn and look at you.
Exactly.
There's
we need
it's just okay
to hear that.
Today.
We need to hear that. If I have sinned against you, I need you to say, it's all right. I love you anyway. It's okay. And don't go and sin no more, though. Jesus said, don't sin no more. But we do. We do that. until we really get it. Until we decide that the pain is not worth it anymore. The pain has to be so bad. We have to get so low that we say, it's not worth it anymore. I'm just not going to go that way anymore. But, you know, the law required, that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And we can certainly see that, I think. I hope that we're not under that law. We don't need to do that anymore, but there's a spiritual application. Everything's got spiritual parallels
to
it. Okay.
Without the shame.
What's cleansing you? What is cleansing you now from your sin? It's Christ. He's the true, the one that you can go to and you can truly feel forgiven.
Yes.
Because, I mean, I can go to you if I've sinned against you and you forgive me, but you may not forget that. But God wipes it out. He just wipes it out. He says, you're forgiven. Let's just move on.
Yes.
So, So, the old covenant then, he's passing away these old covenants that we may get a hold of this new covenant in Christ. And that's the only reason why we study it. So we can get that. We can understand that. His love and his mercy. You know, it's, the reality, as I said, that God does not require sacrifice, but he does require obedience. Amen. So that the natural order of the law had to be served first. We just had to serve it first so we could understand it. We have to walk our natural life. We have to make our mistakes. We are a blank slate when we're born, ready to be written upon. Although not really, because we have the genetics of our parents before us. So we've got that to overcome as well. Okay. Sometimes when we figure out, okay, I can walk this perfect life, then you realize you're dragging around, you're dragging your genetics with you. And then when you get around your folks, your parents and family, you see, oh my God, they're just like me. You know, I mean, or I see myself better, shall I say, when I'm around them. This is who I am. Oh God, I hate that. You know, and it makes it real to you when you get around this. So it's good, I guess, to get around family, because then you get real. You really get real with them, with your understandings, if you're willing to. So that had to be served first in order to bring in this higher order of what? Of righteousness of the law through faith.
Yes.
Righteousness of the law through faith. And when law marries grace, everything is redeemed. So the law is holy. Scripture tells us the law is holy. It's just, it's good. It's not a bad thing. But it's a bad thing how we man wants to use it and corrupt it.
Really?
You know. And we constantly make decisions about what's good and what's bad. You know, and we don't even have all the facts.
No, it changes so much. So.
You know, we get a little bit of media stuff that they have decided we need to know. And we don't get the whole story. We only get a little bit, little bite-sized pieces. And we say, hey, that person's bad, you know. That person's bad. We don't even know the whole story, you know. Or that thing's a bad thing. So we're so quick to do that. So, but the law deals with us on the inside. So that's a good thing. It deals with us on the inside. And when the inside is dealt with, the outside's taken care of. It really is. It's redeemed. If we can take care of what's going on inside of us, we're okay. We're okay. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, you whitewash the sepulchres, but inside you are filled with dead men's bones.
Yes.
Carrying around weight.
But going back to Noah before the flood, people began to multiply upon the earth. They were striving with God. They were filled with violence. They were turning away from God and towards their own affections. And he became so grieved with mankind that he numbered their days.
Yes.
And he had such an intimate relationship with Noah that he told him of his intentions to destroy it. Everything that he had created, everything was going to go back to its original state. It's a starting over. But you know that Noah found grace, and his family was spared, and that paved the way for a new covenant to come in, replacing the old. So that's the redemptive part. That's the redemptive part for mankind, because his actions, if not his words, it doesn't really say whether he actually verbally warned the people, but his actions certainly did. Don't our actions warn people, even if we say nothing?
Oh, yeah, your actions will. It will.
What way are you going? Yeah, what? I could walk around and say nothing, but my actions would affect people. They would know who I was, really, really who I was. And they call him Noah a preacher of righteousness. And his righteousness was certainly noted by God. And surely it was noted by those that were around him. I mean, he was so clearly different.
Well, he's building an ark and it's never rained.
Well, yeah, so surely.
Faith.
I mean, the scripture suggests everyone is going to go in a way. through this flood. Everyone. Everyone except eight people. He's going to start a new world with eight, new beginning, new people. Amen. I mean, here he is building a boat on dry land.
Well, take on it.
Never rained before. It had only missed it. It had only missed it. Surely people question him. What'd they do? They continue their activities. Let's just look at that. Matthew 24:37. Because maybe that will set this in your mind. Well, exactly what we're doing today. The warnings are around us. And our dearest Connie in our midst has been making those warnings. Warnings are around us. She's been... she's been saying it. There has to be somebody. There has to be somebody saying it. Everyone's just walking around doing their own thing.
24 what?
37. Everyone's happy, cool, lucky, marrying and giving in marriage. Carrying on their own lives. Think they've got it good. But, in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. Capitalize that. Knew not. Until the flood came and took them all away. I mean, Noah stayed where he was.
Well, he was looking for grace is the key thing. If you're looking for grace, you will find it. If you're looking for condemnation, you'll find that too.
Yeah, exactly. And it says, knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in an earlier verse, verse 3, it says that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, that's a strange question, isn't it?
Well, they thought it was going to be right.
They knew Scripture. They knew that after the flood, what did God say? He made an everlasting covenant with Noah.
Yeah. Everlasting does now.
He will no longer destroy the world
with water.
He won't. Or take out every living, moving thing. Okay? The ground was no longer cursed. Ground's blessed now. He's never taken that away from us. Ground's blessed. So this had to be spiritual. I mean, he even set the bow in the cloud for a token, a visible token. So these events were related. Jesus coming and the end of the world. I think the undisciples had to have understood that his coming would mark the end of an age.
Yes.
You know, not the end of the world. The end of an age. So he points out in the next verses things that are going to happen, terrible things. In verse 12 he says, I mean, this is called the doomsday chapter, is it not?
I think.
He says, and because iniquity, which really translates lawlessness, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And that really means delivered. The same shall be delivered. I mean, we've had this stuff happening over and over again throughout history.
Yes.
Wars and rumors of wars and bad stuff happening. All this has happened over and over and over and over and over again. So.
We need to learn to quit looking outside of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To the natural things and look inside to the spiritual.
He says in verse 34. I'm getting here at the That's end here, guys, so don't... We're at the tail end, he says. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And you know what? I always thought that meant... Remember when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, so I thought, oh, they would be fulfilled then. But that word generation is different. It's not.
Yeah, it is.
It is age. It is age. It's an age. It's the same word as in Matthew 11:16. That's proof. But you could study out the original Hebrew. Or, this is Greek. But, whereunto shall I liken this generation? This particular, now this is different. This particular generation he was talking about there. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? This particular generation, this one that I'm in right now. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented, did not weep. They said it to their fellow. And this is actually little children. The marketplace was a place of buying and selling. Children would freely play around that area. Okay. Now, when a child says to another child, let's get up and dance, or, you know, starts their stuff, what happens? Another child responds quickly, don't they?
Yes.
They just do. If they're a friend of theirs, they know them. Now, if they're a stranger, they don't do that. But if they know them, they respond right away, quickly. Okay, but... I mean, he said, they say to each other, I've piped you and you've not danced. I'm piping to you. We're marrying. This would be a marriage. This would be a marriage, piping, dancing. And then this lamenting, that would be like a funeral. You're not responding at all. You've got activities. They've got other things they want to do, activities. Just like Noah, marrying, giving in marriage, funerals, other activities. Just like the king at the wedding feast giving a banquet for his son. And the king sends his servants out there asking them to come. And they refuse to come. They disrespect the king. They even kill his servants. They disrespect him until he says, well, go out in the highway and the byway and just get anybody that you can find. So he had all kinds of people in there. Now, he had asked for the choicest people. The king would ask for the choicest people to come to the wedding of his son, would he not?
Yes.
Not the vagrants. Well, we have this idea that anybody could come. Of course, that's symbolic of Gentile and Jew. You know, he brought all of them, not just Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Everyone can come. Everyone's free. Everyone can receive of this fruitful life I've got to give him. There's a banquet. And then there's in those days, back in those ancient traditions, they gave them wedding garments. The king would give them a wedding garment. Everyone that come in would have a wedding garment. That was provided by the king. So he sees, he's really flabbergasted to see this one there that doesn't have a wedding garment. And he's like, well, why aren't you wearing a wedding garment? I mean, he provided it for them.
Yes.
So he disrespected him. So he said, throw them out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So, I had one to get into generation. I love talking about, I think that's probably, you know, yours is stars and constellations, but mine is always seed and generations for some reason. That 42nd generation that Christ was, Jesus was the 41st. Read it carefully in Matthew. Jesus was the 41st. Christ was the 42nd. And the woman clothed with the sun, she fled into the wilderness for 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That works out to 42 months, 42 generations. So the woman is ready to be redeemed in us. The woman is absolutely ready to be redeemed. You know, a month in long-term prophecy is 30 days or 30 years. And 30 years is considered one generation. And I thought it was interesting. Jesus lived about 30 years, one generation. He lived about one generation. So the covenants and the sacrifice all pointed to him, the Christ seat in the earth. This is the seat of Christ. This is us in the earth. So that's all I've got to share. Thank you for your attention.